Thank you once again for that warm welcome. I'm just glad to be part of your service this morning. And you know, you're at a good spot when the pastor, when describing his own congregation, just glows in his love for you. I had a coffee with Tyler, Pastor Tyler, before he left to go to celebrate his anniversary, as well as I think he's serving his family well. He was just glowing in his love for you. And you could tell that you're at a special place when your pastor really loves his congregation well. But not only so, I could tell that this church loves Pastor Tyler well to allow him to go away and to serve his family like that. We need to make sure that we give our pastors time to rest, to recharge as he leads us in the fall as well. So once again, I'm just glad to be here. I'm privileged to be here. I'm really sad that my best, better half didn't show up with me. She's actually in Toronto for a program she's part of. It's always like when you come with your wife and people think better of you because she's so much better than you. But I don't have her with me, so I got to do my best here. But one day, hopefully, you can meet my wife and you'll probably see the evidence of God's grace working in my life, as we believe it's gospel presentation that she chose me despite my failures. This morning, I would invite you back into the gospel according to Luke. I know as a church, you've been going through the gospel according to Luke together. And Pastor Tyler told me that you guys spent a long time in Gospel of Luke. So I asked him, what chapter are you on? He said, chapter 4. So you guys are definitely clinging on to the gospel. As the Luke reminds us, we want to make sure that this is what you believe. So we're going to do that in chapter 4. We're going to pick up where Pastor Tyler left off in verse 31. And we're going to read through verse 44. If you don't have your Bibles, I actually listened to Pastor Tyler's sermons online to prepare for this worship, and he said the Bible is available for you. What a great church, right? So if you don't have your Bibles, take a Bible with you, keep it with you. One of the practices I've done when I was younger was keep the Bible in my book pack all the time. Not that I read it all the time, but it was a good practice of having the Word with you at all times. And as my good friend who's a youth pastor would like to say at times, open up your Bibles, but also your Bible apps to Luke chapter 4. We're going to read from the ESV translation as we read from verse 31. And this is what the gospel says. And he went down to Capernaum, Christ, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Huh, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports of him, about him, went out into every place in the surrounding region. Verse 38. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases were brought them to him. And he laid his hand on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into the desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Pray with me one more time as we delve into this word together. Father, we thank you for your word that speaks truth into our lives. We believe the word of God is living and active. So we pray that, Lord, as we dwell, cling onto the gospel of Luke together this morning, teach us what it means to not only listen, but to respond in obedience to the word of God that is preached to us. Be with your people, Lord. Bless them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That's not how it's supposed to end. That's not how it's supposed to end. That was the feeling I got when I was coming out of the movie theater after watching Avengers: Infinity War. Some of you may not really like the movies that much, but I'm a movie buff, and I really like superhero movies. And I think a lot of us really do like superhero movies, don't we not? We really like the fact that the superhero struggles against the evil, but overcomes. We love superhero movies because we live vicariously through them, thinking that, wow, I want to be like that. One of the superheroes I really love is Superman because I'm thinking, wow, he has so much power to overcome different things. But the movie that I watched, Infinity War, as I watched the movie unfold, the ending of the movie, if you didn't watch it, I'm sorry, but it's like 3 years old, right? I'm not talking about the new one, the old one, right? The movie that I watched had an ending that was not satisfactory for me. In fact, what happened at the end of the movie, once again, spoiler, was Thanos, the evil guy, wins. With the snap of the finger, he wipes out half of the entire known world at the time, or entire universe, as he would say. And you come out of thinking, oddly unfulfilled at the fact that movie ended with the bad guy winning. And you're wondering, why did I pay this much money to feel like crap when coming out of the movie? Like, I want to feel better about myself as I come out of the movie and enjoy the life as it is, because we want to feel powerful as coming out of the movie instead of feeling like you lost something by paying a certain amount of money coming out of that. We like superhero movies because we all want to feel powerful, don't you? Well, at least in the movie theater, we want to experience our protagonist to be all powerful, overcoming difficulties in the life. Perhaps it's also rooted in what we desire in us. We all want to hear that we are a powerful nation in the world. We love hearing that our army is number one. We love to hear that our basketball team is number one. If you're a Duke fan, we love the fact that we have back-to-back-to-back-to-back-to-back recruiting class. That's number one. I'm not a Duke fan, by the way, but if you're a Duke fan, you love that. We all want to be the best and the brightest. And in fact, we want our children to be brightest and the best. And we want to offer others help from the position of authority and powerful. We want to hear that there's nothing that we could overcome. However, this text today reminds us that that's not the reality that you and I go through every day. In fact, what this text reminds us is that you and I are, in fact, not powerful, but powerless. What this text reminds us is that you do not have authority. You and I are plagued by difficulties in our lives and things that we cannot overcome. And mainly, this text reminds us there's two things that you and I do not have an answer to. And that is, one, sin problem that no matter how powerful you may be, you cannot overcome. And there's death that everyone will die one day. And no matter how powerful, how rich you are, you're not able going to overcome that. And what this text reminds us again and again as we delve into this text is that we cannot hide the fact that we will lose to sin and death apart from Christ. Isn't that true of us today as well? As we come into the Sunday service this morning, we can say, hello, how was your week? It's great. My life is awesome. But as you close your eyes, as our brother elder Eric prayed for us, when you close your eyes, you know in your heart that there are things that you struggle with. Perhaps you could hide it well in front of others, even from our church family. But you know, before the Lord, before God who knows all things in your heart, you know you cannot hide that, even from the things even you could hide from your spouse, you cannot hide that. Perhaps you could mask it well by getting that new job. Sometimes we mask it by instilling within our children to live better than us and wanting to live through their accomplishments. But you know, when you stand before the Lord, when you're honest before the Lord with your eyes closed, you know that you fall short of the glory of the Lord. And as far as I know, everyone in this room will die one day. And we know and we experience and we live in the realities of sin and death that plague us. What we find in today's text is indeed an amazing teaching. It is the most amazing teaching of them all because this text deals with those two problems that you and I have. It's not a superhero story, but there is a superhero in it. And this superhero has power and authority to overcome sin and death once and for all. And with power of his word, this is the gospel promise he gives us to this morning. And the title of the message, it says, I got the power. Not me as your preacher, but Christ got the power. We don't. And in fact, that's the gospel, church. As simple as that. You could walk away today thinking, Christ got the power, I don't. That's the gospel. And that's good enough for me. And as we walk with Luke, what he's calling us is to embrace who Christ is, because he's got the power. Kind of like what your sermon series has been, cling onto him, because he's the only one with the true power to overcome your struggles, your sin, and ultimately death in your life. And we see that as Jesus walks and he ministers through three ways in this text, as he speaks, and as he seeks, as he speaks, and finally, as he sermon preps. And you're probably wondering, what is he talking about? Jesus seeks out those who are in need. As Eric shared with the congregation, my boy is here with me, and I'm just glad that he's really quiet back there, but he's 4 and a half. And one of the games he loves playing is hide and seek. I don't know why or where he learned that, but more like it's hide and find him, right? And he's terrible. I know he's here, but I'm sorry, but he's terrible at this. He says, Daddy, find me. And then, you know, he hides behind the curtain, but his whole body is showing. And I'm supposed to say, where are you? I look around and pretend like I can't find him. And after 2 seconds, I'm like, you're right there, right? And he says, Daddy, you hide. And he opens his eyes and watches me as I hide. It's a terrible game. It's a terrible hider. But not only does he say, find me, Daddy, when he's hiding, but he also perfected this art of yelling out, Daddy! Whenever he needs my help. And that help could be wiping his butt. That help could be, get me milk. That help could be, can you get me this food that is right in front of me? That help could also be, Daddy, I fell and I'm bleeding. And guess what I do, church? I tell him, it's right there. No, I don't do that, right? I run to him. I run to him and I embrace him. And I ask him, are you all right, my son? And I look for him, even if he's easily found, because he is my son. And today's story highlights the very heart of Christ. It's much more than that, much more than mere human father's heart in this text. And we have seen this time and time again throughout Luke. Luke chapter 1 says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. The promise says he's coming. And we also see in chapter 2, verse 36, John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, and the straps of whose hand sandals I am unworthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The promise was there that he will come. And especially last week, as Pastor Tyler led us, and this is what he shared about in this text, in chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's harvest. Time and time and time again, we have seen God's promise that he will come, not only to come, but to seek out those who are in desperate need of the gospel truth. And beginning in chapter 4, Jesus reminds us again and again and again that he came to preach the good news to the lost. He came to preach the good news. He must go to different places to preach the good news because he came to seek the lost. He came to give his life as a ransom so that many will believe in his name. And how much more desperate and powerless than the people that we meet today. One is a demon-possessed man. The other is sick with high fever, indicating that this is not mere migraine or a cold, but it is a disease that's about to kill somebody. Not only so, there's many who come to him at the end of this chapter today. And note that in today's story, we see Christ's intentional purpose in seeking those who are sick, harassed, and in desperate need of Christ. We read today, the demons cry out, have you come to destroy us? Verse 38, and he rose and he left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Verse 40, now when the sun was setting, all those who had Any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. The question is it mere accident that Christ happens to run into demon-possessed man and to say, well, why are you here? Like, I must go to another town. Or is it a coincidence that they happen to cross paths at the same time? Oops, it just happened. Christ is here. Let's do something about it. Or is it intentional that Christ has to go to Capernaum to meet this demon-possessed man? Christ has to go to Simon's mother-in-law's house. Christ has to go to other towns. And throughout the gospel, time and time again, we see that he doesn't do anything by mere chance or accident. He's intentional in going to different places. He's intentional in meeting people. He's intentional in seeking different people out and recognizing that Christ is needed. And when we read stories like today, oftentimes we get so hung up on this whole miracles. Like, wow, it's great that Christ casts out demons. Pastor, can I cast out demons? No, you can't, right? Like, oh, wait, can I heal the sick with just laying off the hands? Pastor, can I do that? I don't know, right? So we wrestle with, what is that? Is it like, theologically, do we believe in continuation of the spiritual gift? Or do we believe in the seizing of the spiritual gift? And we wrestle with those things, but we miss out on the greatest miracle of them all. You know what's the greatest miracle that we see here? That God himself would send his son to walk among men. That's the greatest miracle that we see here. And the greatest miracle is that God himself will come and seek after the lost. Because each instance that we see people coming to him. But we also remember that he walked to Capernaum. He's the one who came to earth. As Philippians 2 reminds us, that he humbled himself. And as Hebrews reminds us, he identifies with us to the point of death. He's a great high priest who is tempted in every way so that he could identify with us. And this is the core of the gospel. And church, this is the gospel message, that he relates to us, that he knows you, he knows us. And that in itself is a miracle. The God of the universe, the Word of God, becomes flesh and dwells among us and invites you and I into this place to worship our Creator God. And it's not a generic one-size-fits-it-all. Notice what it says in Luke chapter 4:40. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases were brought to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. It's not as if Christ said, wow, there's so many people at this church today. Gospel, good luck, bye. He didn't do that. He personally touches everyone who is sick and ministers to them. Church, the gospel reminds us that he's ever so personal. He seeks us and meets with us where you and I are. This morning, our brother Eric led us in call to worship. You know what's the amazing truth about call to worship? Call to worship reminds us that you, apart from God's invitation, cannot come to the place of worship. The fact that you are invited even to come into the presence of the Lord is in gospel presentation in itself. That's why within our denomination, we believe in the liturgy of worship, because we believe even as we go through the worship process, where we always feel like we are a consumer. We come to a church and we say, oh, I like that children's program. I like that pastor. I think he said something wrong today. Out of 99 things he said, one thing was wrong, right? We have this consumer mindset of thinking, oh, I like this, I don't like this, I like this, I don't like this. But church, what gospel reminds us today is that even the mere fact that you could be sitting here in this place, the fact that you were able to wake up from your sleep, to get into your car, and miraculously your car works without any trouble, so you could be here at 10:30 to worship the Lord, that in itself is grace of God. The fact that you have a place to go to worship the Lord, to hear the Word of God preached to you, is a place, what gospel reminds us is, once again, it is miracle of God. It is grace of God. The fact that you have a pastor that loves you, cares for you, you have shepherds, elders that will care for you with the love of Christ, is in fact a miracle of the Lord. It is in fact a gospel presentation in itself. And as Hebrew writer once again reminds us so beautifully in the fourth chapter, Christ is not only able to seek us out, but but he's able to sympathize, relate to us personally. He took on human flesh to walk amongst us and gone through and was tempted in every way as you and I would have. Church, do you know that your presence here this morning is not mere accident? Are you walking through difficult times this morning? Have you ever wondered, is God present in the valleys of the shadow of death? Have you doubted his presence, perhaps even in your own community, wondering, is God going to ever show up? But what we see in today's text from Gospel of Luke is that he's ever seeking, ever pursuing you. He's present not only in the mountaintops, but is ever so present in the valley of shadow of death as Christ came to earth to seek after the lost. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Second thing we see, not only Jesus seeks out the lost, but we also see Jesus speaking to the lost. Not only he's seeking the lost, but Jesus speaks to the lost. Kay Baller, in his New York Times bestseller, Everything Happens for a Reason, she writes in it about her struggle with the terminal cancer in the light of her research into prosperity gospel. There's a lot of insight that she writes, and she beautifully examines her heart struggles as she goes through this most difficulty in her life. And I picked up this book because she's a young professor, and she had a child around the same age as my son. And the heart that breaks as she wrestles with this terminal disease, as she prepares her son as well as her husband, was heartbreaking for me. But what fascinated me the most as a pastor was the last couple chapters that she writes at the end of the book. And this chapter is called Things You Do Not Say to Those Who Are Hurting. And it basically said, please read it and please don't say this to those who are hurting. And I read through this and I was rebuked because some of the things I said, right, in the past. And speaker says, do not ever say, it's going to get better. It's not. And do not ever say, things happen for a reason. God is in control. So don't say that. Eventually you could say that, but pray with them and share pain with them in the beginning. And that the list on and on goes about the words you're not supposed to say to those who are hurting. And I thought the list was enough to make me buy the book. I think we all recognize the power of good words. We also recognize the power of terrible words that make us feel negative about things that's going on. We both recognize eventually how much the impact word can have. How much more so today's words that Christ speaks and the impact that he has in the lives of people. Not only does he seek out those who are lost, but in this text we see that Christ speaks to them. And why is it so important that he speaks to them? Because he doesn't merely come around and says, they're there, feel better, right? He doesn't merely speak words of comfort, but he speaks with authority. And his power, there's power in the words he speaks, and the word proceeds from his mouth, and there's impact in the lives of those who hear it. Verse 35 says, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And notice what happens. And the demon had thrown him down in their midst. He came out of him. In verse 39, and he stood over her, rebuked the fever, and guess what happens? It left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. In verse 41, the demon also came out of many, crying, you are the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. Verse 43, but he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Notice how powerful his words are. It's simple, powerful, yet has a profound effect on the lives of those who hear it. That's the power of God's word and authority. And their authority has power over our physical bodies. It has power over demons. It has power over our spiritual souls. The word of God is living and active. What perhaps is most surprising for us this morning is that even the demons are the ones that recognize and seems to obey better, isn't it? First, the text we read this morning, it says, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And the demon also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But when Christ rebukes them not to speak, they were not able to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. As simple as that. Demons not only recognize who Christ was, but has to absolutely obey the word that was spoken by the Son of God. And the question, and the thing we see is, they're not able to not obey. They are simply overcome by the word that comes out of Christ's mouth. I think we often think about spiritual warfare or the struggle of God and demon, and we love movies, and once again, and you know, I like movies too, but it kind of ruins us too, right? We love this struggle of good and evil in the media. We like the fact that good struggles with evil so much. And we often think that's how it works too, that we have to struggle, and this is we have the word of God here, but there's the powers of spiritual forces there, and ultimately we overcome, and praise the Lord, we're finally able to overcome, and the process of overcoming was great. But look at this. If you look at Luke chapter 4, there's no struggle here. It's absolute buzzkill. There's no exciting story whatsoever. Christ shows up, and demon's like, "Oh, all right, we're done here, right?" He's like, where do I go? Where do I go? And simply he says, "Get out." He's like, "All right, pack up. Time to go home." You know, he goes home. And he says, "Can I say something?" "No." And he can't even say anything. There's absolutely no struggle there. And Christ, who is able to overcome once and for all, and demon has no power and authority whatsoever. And what we see in the greatest battle picture in the Revelation is the same thing. We see this story of end times, and we see this great struggle that's about to happen. And guess what happens at the end of the Bible? Christ shows up, he speaks, done. That's it. Like, there's no climax, there's no battle struggle. In fact, the Word of God is so powerful. Word of God is so such authority that it is not even a contest. And the victory is ever so complete. We read in verse 35, when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him. But notice, the demon could not do anything to him, having done him no harm. Victory was so complete, he's not able to even inflict one last punch out of the way. And later with Peter's mother-in-law, the healing is so complete, she's able to serve right away. It's not like she comes out of the surgery and says, "I need 2 months to recover." She's able to get up and serve right away because healing is so complete. The victory through the Word of God is so complete. But church, this is a sad reality. Compared to the demon's response to the Word, this is people's response. In verse 36 says, "And they were all amazed and said to one another, 'What is this Word? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out.' And the reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region." And you're thinking, well, they responded. They saw this great word, and that's great. They were amazed by it, and they told everybody else about it. But notice, there's no worship present. When you recognize the authority of the word, the power of the word, you realize the person who's speaking it is God himself. When you meet God face to face, what are you supposed to do? We see that in the Old Testament, don't we not? We see the prophets, when they are in the presence of the Lord, they prostrate themselves. "I'm a man of unclean lips. Woe is me." And there's worship that happens. But people here, as they gather, as they watch the Word of God has an impact, they simply say, "Wow, that's amazing. That's awesome." It's almost like watching a circus. "That's a great show. Bravo, Christ. Wow, do you hear about this guy? Let's go and watch him next week. Hey, have you watched that movie? Hey, come, he's much better. Great show, demons come out." The response is mere amazement, not worship. The challenge for us today, as we gather in this place to worship the Lord, as Brother Eric once again reminded us, when we open the scripture, when we hear the word of God that's preached to you this Sunday morning, do you realize that it's not merely a preacher that's speaking to you? When you open up your scriptures in your communities, in your Bible studies, when you open up your scripture in your daily devotionals, when you read the scripture with your children, teaching them what God has to say about their lives? Do you recognize the authority and the power of the word? The power of the word not only speaks to us, but power of the word demands us in humble obedience to follow it, to listen to it, to obey it to the fullest. How often we disregard the word of the Lord? How often we have our own preferences, our own color lenses, our own desires, our own sins that get in the way and say, God, thank you for everything you've given me, but I can't obey that one. God, thank you for the word you've given me, but I cannot let go of my child. He needs to get into good school and make lots of money for the future so his life will be good. God, thank you for the word to sacrifice and give my life as rent. Give my life and follow after you with the cross of Christ. But I can't give up my job. I can sacrifice my family. How often we struggle to obey the word of the Lord. And here in the gospel story, Christ speaks to us, speaks to the people who are lost. And the gospel is, he continues to speak to us time and time and time again. And church, that's grace. That's love. That he does not give up on us. He speaks. He gives us the word. You got faithful teaching elders here who teach you the scripture weekly. You got the shepherds who shepherd with you with the word. Well, what grace is that? The question is, are you listening to the word? Are you responding to the power and authority of God that's preached? The final thing that we see, not only he seeks out those who are lost, he speaks, but Christ sermon preps. And you're wondering what he's talking about. One wise pastor once told me that a great preaching begins Tuesday morning. Monday is a pastor's day off, emphasizing that our need to commune with God in preparing to give God's word to people on Sunday. The little blurb that we read at the end of the section today tells us what Jesus does after seeking and speaking. He retreats away to do what? And I call it a sermon prepping, as we'll see in a while a little bit. In another synoptic gospel, we see that Mark gives us a little bit more of what Christ does. When he retreats away, what he does is he prays. But guess what happens after he prays a little bit? It's this spending time with the Lord. He says, I must go and preach. For that reason, I was sent. Notice that he was not only praying, but that communion with the Lord prepared him for the ministry that is ahead. As well as any good preachers will know, prayer is a vital part of preaching ministry. And the result of prayer is what happens in the next chapters that you will see. And why is it so important that Christ sermon preps, he prays? Philippians 2, 5 through 8 reminds us that Christ empties God or lays aside his deity, is fully God and fully man. But the scripture is clear that he is fully God and fully man, but he does not exercise his divine attributes on his own apart from God's will, not on his own initiative. So when he's praying, he communes with the Lord and listens to God's command and lives in obedience with command of the Lord. Why is it important that he prays and is recorded? Because he models for us how you and I are to live in submission to our God in prayer. His prayer is one of the most helpless things you and I could ever do. When I was a seminary student, I served the local church as a youth pastor. And being a youth pastor means you play 2,000 hours of Dota. If you don't know what Dota is, it's basically video games. I played 2,000 hours of video games, Madden, late night snacks, all this time. And you spend like literally insane amount of hours pouring your life into teenagers, hoping that they will change. Right? And this was my first job. And I pour my life into all these kids. And I love them. I care for them. And I raise my team up. And one day, after 3 years of spending all this time, one of my key youth leaders, my praise leader, came up and told me, I quit. Oh, whatever you said for 3 years is garbage to me. I quit. And I was broken. I was broken. I went to my pastor and I said, I quit too. Right? If he quits, I quit because I tried everything. If this doesn't work, what does it? I can't do this anymore. I messed up. And I told them, this was so discouraging for me. I doubted my call to ministry. Is it possible? In the moments of my brokenness, my pastor whispered. He simply said, it showed that you cared about him. And he simply said, what can you do but to pray? And church, that hour of prayer was one of the most sweetest hours of prayers ever. Because prayer for us is the most powerless thing that you and I could ever do. It reminds us that you cannot do anything on your own. That you are, in fact, powerless against your sin, sins of the others, eventually death that is to come. And when you're in that moment of crying out, I need help, that's when the gospel roots itself into your heart. And that's where the gospel begins. As you lay aside your pride, your own powerfulness, to truly submit to the one who seeks, who speaks, and who models what it means to live in communion with our God. Let's pray. Let's practice that, shall we? Then God, thank you for seeking me, bringing me here. Thank you for giving me the word to listen to this morning. Thank you for spending this time with me, speaking into my life. I confess, I surrender, I rely on you. Father, that's our prayer, Lord, this morning as we gather to worship the Lord. We acknowledge that, Lord, apart from you, that we're nothing. Apart from you, that we do not possess any power. Apart from you, we cannot overcome our struggle with our sin. But as you look into the gospel message today, we recognize and realize in Christ we find this hope. Not by what I have done, what I have accomplished, but because what Christ has done. And as he sought me out, as he gave me life through the word of the Lord, as he walks with me time and time again through my failures upon failures upon failures, I find that grace beckons me back to the foot of the cross. Pray that, Lord, we'll be people that will cling onto the gospel of Christ, that will not lose focus on what it means to live for you. Strengthen your people, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.